But if you'd like to find that passage we read earlier in 1 Kings 18, quite a big chunk to deal with here, there's a lot going on. And we're not really going to do it justice, I'm afraid, but we'll look at the main elements of what's going on here. I mean, if we had the time, I could perhaps stop over two or three weeks and we could look into the theological significance of the 12 stones in verse 31. All this going on, it would seem, coincidentally, verse 36, at the usual time for offering the evening sacrifice, there is all significance in all of these. Well, we haven't got time to go into those, but we'll be looking at the most important elements of this narrative this evening. Well, considering this passage, and remember this is historical facts, it actually happened. What do we have to say to this astounding record? I know what it conjured up with me. It was a sense of, isn't the voice of the Lord powerful? And yet he said nothing. But he spoke through weak, feeble Elijah. And he displayed his power through his servant. So the voice of the Lord is powerful. And the voice of the Lord is full of majesty. He doesn't do anything by half measures. When he does something, he does it well. And you've got to admit, in 1 Kings 18, he's turning on the style, if I may use that irreverent expression. And I have to remind myself, he has not changed. Do I believe that the providences and the circumstances he brings about today and the answers to prayer he brings about today under the new covenant are no less miraculous and astounding than these incredible miracles of the Old Testament? He operates differently now under the new covenant. But the effects are no less astounding and astonishing. He's not changed today. His providence still brings things about in accordance with his will. They will happen. Isn't it just like Psalm 29 verse 5? The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord shatters the cedars of Lebanon. Lebanon was famous for its cedars, it was its prosperity, it was its economic strength. And God says, I don't care how powerful you are, America, I don't care how macho you are, Putin, I don't care how noisy you are, ping pong ping, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. He is working, he is breaking the cedars of planet Earth, and he's bringing about his will and purpose to his glory. And what's going on today is no less spectacular, although it's in a different operation. Well, let's see what lessons there are for us here in this battle of Mount Carmel. Lesson one. Appearances are deceptive. Verses 20 and 21, we read, Ahab summons all the people of Israel and the prophets to Mount Carmel. Boy, I thought they were going to have a great time at Elijah's expense. Then Elijah stood in front of them and said, how much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. And it's interesting, isn't it? The people are completely silent. They don't know what to say. They're confused. They're not so sure. And they're somewhat astonished and taken aback that this one man is standing in front of this whole host. There's 850 prophets of Baal and the other pagans, and goodness knows how many people from Israel. I mean, there could have literally been thousands of people there, lined up, opposite Elijah. And they're probably somewhat incredulous and taken aback. Not only his boldness, but the simplicity and the power of the Spirit's words through him, in their truth, their stunning challenge. Through the prophet Elijah, God had challenged wicked, godless Ahab to bring it on. Show me what you got, Ahab, because I can assure you it's nothing compared to me. You're a fly I'm going to swat. You're an ant I'm going to squash. Okay? Trump, Putin, et al. And then verses 22 to 24 is the challenge clearly outlined by the Holy Spirit speaking through God's servant. I am the only prophet of the Lord who is left. Actually, what he's saying is, I'm the only one present here today. He knows there's other prophets. He's not being arrogant. But I'm the only one left here today to stand before you. But Baal has 450, and there's another 400 pagans, and there's goodness knows how many of you lot. So now, bring two bulls. The prophets of Baal may choose whichever one they choose. Cut into pieces and lay on the wood of their altar, but without setting fire to it. I will prepare the other bull, lay on the wood on the altar, but not set fire to it. Then call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by setting fire to the wood is the true God. And all the people agreed. Well, they couldn't very well not, could they? You know, it's to back down, isn't it? It would be a big embarrassment if they declined the challenge now. And in verse 25, Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, you go first, for there are more of you. Choose one of the bulls and prepare it, call on the name of your God, but don't set the wood on fire. God says, not only can you have first choice as to which of the two bulls you pick, I'll even let you go first. He who sits in the heavens laughs them to scorn. He says, I'll blindfold myself, I'll tie one hand around my back, I'll put one leg up, I'll give you every possible advantage. Seeing that there are so many of you, and really that's quite sarcastic, isn't it? You think your confidence is in your numbers. There you are, all arrayed like some mighty army. And here's one, my servant Elijah. And it's the same for you, believer, when you go out into the world. In fact, the minute you go out that door, there are thousands lined up against you. And I'm not even talking about the powers of darkness. The majority would seem to be on the powers of darkness side, but they're not. And the advantage of numerical superiority belongs just as much today. It's the same today with the powers of darkness as ever it was. Nothing has changed. The number of the children of godless Cain, of Baal worshippers today, is way in excess of the sons and the daughters of the true God, of those who name the name of Christ. You know that, I know that. It's the reality we live with every day, is it not? And if the battle was decided merely on numbers, the gospel church and you and me would be wiped out tomorrow, let's face it. Since you are so numerous, says Elijah, yes, as weeds amongst plants, vessels of wrath in myriads. I mean, look at us. Look at us compared to the world. Look at the church. Generally, the true gospel church, if you can discern it amongst all the garbage that parades as Christianity today. Look at us compared to the world. Look at the world. Whole towns, cities, villages, whole nightclubs, whole ballrooms, whole theatres, vast arenas and stadiums, whole pop festivals sprawling like ants on a hill, all worshipping Baal. And I sometimes think, when I see football fans today ranting and raving with all their faces coming up, it looks like a scene from Gladiator. You see the barbarians all shouting and all around. I think, oh, that could be a football crowd. In fact, it's probably a cup for a football crowd. Baal worshippers. You can see it today. I mean, no disrespect for football clubs or football fans generally, but you look at it. You look at it. What are they doing? They are worshipping Baal. Look at us compared to them. They've got the glitz. They've got the sensual attractions which appeal to the flesh and just draws the crowds in. How many nightclubs in the town centre on a Friday night will you find packed out seeking Baal? 3 o'clock in the morning. And I have to say, and it's a recrimination against myself as much as anyone else, would I turn out at 3 o'clock in the morning to worship my God? They're all down there, wherever it is. Just listen to them. Applauding themselves. Slapping themselves on the back. Compared to the one little dove of God's found in the cleft of the rock. Listen to the world's scorn. You can almost see it on any satirical show these days. You almost wait for it, don't you? Look at you with your little book and your little church. Look at us. We have the popularity. We have the numbers. We have the success and the power. We have 850 to just you on your own. But alas, world, appearances are deceptive. All is not as it seems. In your careless, secure, godless arrogance, Carmel is coming. Carmel is coming. And do you know what, believer? You could be the Elijah that's doing it. Tomorrow, this week. But make no mistake, planet Earth, Carmel is coming. God will get the glory, and his people shall praise him and be vindicated. Isaiah chapter 2. Verses 12 to 22. That's on page 1052 of the Church Bible. Page 1052 in the Church Bible. Isaiah 2. Verse 12. For the Lord of Heaven's armies has a day of reckoning. That is a statement of fact. He will punish the proud and mighty and bring down everything that is exalted. And I've got to just interject here. I'm beginning to be sick and tired and weary of reading all about this pride this and pride that, you know, and pride month and pride year and pride week and pride day and, you know. And a verse in Proverbs came out to me the other day. Pride comes before destruction. So if anybody comes at me with this pride business, I'm going to quote that. He will punish the proud and mighty, he will bring down everything that is exalted. You got that? Verse 13. He will cut down the tall cedars of Lebanon and all the mighty oaks of Bashan. I don't care how many battleships you've got. I don't care how many aircraft carriers you've got. I don't care how many nuclear plants you've got. I don't care how booming your economy is and how you rule the waves with your dollars and your Deutschmarks and your euros. He's going to cut down the cedars of Lebanon. Verse 14. He will level all the high mountains and all the lofty hills. He will break down every high tower and every fortified wall. And that's not just bricks and mortar, that's philosophies, ideologies, will all be dismantled. He will destroy all the great trading ships and every magnificent vessel. Human pride will be humbled, and human arrogance will be brought down. Only the Lord will be exalted on that day of judgment. Idols will completely disappear. When the Lord rises to shake the earth, his enemies will crawl into holes in the ground. They will hide in caves in the rocks from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. On that day of judgment, they will abandon the gold and silver idols they made for themselves to worship. You can have the big house and the holidays and the Bentley. I'm off. I'm going to find a hole somewhere to hide. Keep it. And leave their gods to the rodents and bats while they crawl away into caverns and hide among the jagged rocks in the cliffs. They will try to escape the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty as he rises to shake the earth. He hasn't even judged them yet. He's only disappeared. Don't put your trust in me, humans. They are frail as breath. What good are they? Lesson 1, summary. Believer, don't allow senses and appearances to shake your confidence in the unchanging power and purpose of the Almighty. This whole scenario is engineered by God. Elijah just has to do God's bidding and turn up. And it's the same for you in your walk of faith. Do God's bidding, walk in his ways, and just turn up. Wherever he's God has sent you, in life, at work, domestically, in friendships and relationships, just do God's bidding and turn up. Remember your Ebenezers. Numbers 23. Numbers 23, page 254 in the church Bible. And I need to go over these scriptures time and time again because much to my regret, I forget these things so soon. Page 255, Numbers 23, verse 19. This is a good verse to memorize. And God is saying this even through a misdirected, unconverted, pagan religious person. God even gets a glory through that kind of person. This is what he says. This is God's message, verse 19. God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? You know the truth of that, believer. You've only got to look back on your own life. Remember your Ebenezers. Set up the stones. Put them down as markers in your memory. Recall them. And then do God's bidding. And turn up. He's never let you down before. He won't do it again. Second lesson from Mount Carmel. Verse 26. 2 Kings 18. So they prepared one of the bulls, placed it on the altar, and they called on the name Baal from morning until noontime, shouting, "Oh, Baal, answer us," but there was no reply of any kind. Then they danced, hopping around the altar they had made. That must have been quite a comical spectacle, actually. Elijah might have been splitting his side by now, if it hadn't been such an awesome, tragic situation. So the priests make preparations for the sacrifice. They can't back out now, because, you know, they put their stated their reputation and their credentials on this, and the people are there and they're watching. Their credibility is at stake now. Maybe they would have rather just let it alone and just backed off. And perhaps they might have done, if the crowd hadn't have been there. But you can rest assured, the world's press, who would have been there that day, would have played it down. They would have made a big thing about Baal being embarrassed. But if it had been a Christian being embarrassed, it would have been headline news, wouldn't it? A little bit of cynicism there, but I enjoyed that. Perhaps they're a little bit uneasy already about Elijah's confidence. Where does he get this from? And they're stepping back. And they're beginning to worry now. What have we done? Well, they may well have forebodings. And it's a shame that falsehood today doesn't get forebodings, does it? But unfortunately, it's still in a state of arrogance and pride. But a period of foreboding will come when God is about to move. Shame and confusion before their congregations will one day overwhelm all hypocritical and lying bishops, priests, pastors, and so-called apostles. The shame of their deception and misleading leadership of the people from the altars of their Baals will be exposed and trashed by God for what it is, a liar from the father of liars, Satan, who can even dress up Christianity. He does. He dresses up so-called Christianity these days to deceive the people and say not a few of the elect. And so the prophets here, they go to it. Bow, answer us, they cry, dancing around, cutting themselves up. Now remember, there's 450 of them, plus the other 400 pagan priests. Quite a din, I should think, don't you? 800. Quite a din. And a scene of frenzied desperation. Quite a bloody scene as well. Not for the queasy. We don't know how long this has been going on for, but it must have been for some time, as implied by verse 27. About noon time, Elijah began mocking them. Then we get in verse 29, all afternoon until the evening. So they've been going out for about the best part of a day, I reckon. And so Elijah, at the prompting of God's Holy Spirit, mocks and goads them. Yeah, I see it's particularly satisfying at this point. You don't have to shout louder, he surely is a god. Perhaps he's, you know, his hearing aid is switched off. Perhaps he's daydreaming, or he's relieving himself. That's a bit, or maybe he's away on a trip or sleep. Perhaps he needs to be woken up. But there's no sound. No one else. Obviously, because there's no other God than the God of the Bible. This is all in imagination. This is all in people's minds. And so they're desperately ramping it all up in verses 28 and 29. They get even louder. They get out the 30 gigawatt woofer speakers now with the microphones, and they're on the stage and they're giving it some. And they might even be throwing in a bass guitar and some drums by now. Pitiful. Pathetic. And these fools are just as relevant and alive today in this godless generation. They will convince themselves that they have something worth dancing and self-harming for, and they are. They will go to any length. Remember, they are in rebellion against their Creator. They will go to any length to eradicate God. And you. You little Elijah, you. And they will scorn you and me for believing in the reality of the Creator and His Saviour. The irony would be laughable if it weren't so tragic in its consequences. So, in prayerful pity, believer, look around you and see the people dancing to the puppet masters, organ grinding into every fabric and mindset of society, community and government, slashing themselves, self-harming themselves. They are desperate for anything except the true God of Elijah. Pitiful. Pathetic. Baal worshippers all, except nothing happens. Nothing changes. There's nothing new under the sun. Oh, but they're very religious, you know, these Baal worshippers. They flock to those who will itch their ears for them and give them another shot of candy floss serum Christianity. I'm having a field day with this. It just oozes cynicism, doesn't it? 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. This scene is being lived out today before your very eyes, believer. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, page 1844 in the Church Bible. This is it. This is the Baal worshippers. This is the Baal religion. It was alive in the New Testament and it's still alive today. 2 Timothy 4 verse 3. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. Almost begs the question, when did they ever? They will follow their own desires. Notice the imperative there. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after Baal. And even seekers are sometimes turned out of the way. Jeremiah, chapter 6, page 1170 in the Church Bible. Jeremiah 6 verse 13 to 15. From the least to the greatest, their lives are ruled by greed. From prophets to priests, they are all fools. They offer superficial treatments for my people's mortal wounds. They give assurances of peace when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their disgusting actions? Not at all. They don't even know how to blush Therefore they will lie among the slaughtered. They will be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord. Carmel is coming for the church too. Or what passes for the church. Lesson summary. Don't get distracted or envious of the numbers attending the churches of Baal, dear Bible-believing Christian, be they religious Baal churches or secular Baal churches. There may be 850 of them to you, but one with God is the majority. Don't be distracted or lured by the cacophony of popular Baal religion. And I declare the warning from God this day to heed, 2 John, verses 7 to 11. Page 1895, if you want to look it up. To John, just in front of Revelation, verses 7 to 11. Okay, 2 John 7. No chapter, that is the chapter. I say this because many deceivers have gone out into the world. They deny that Jesus Christ came in a real body. Such a person is a deceiver and an antichrist. Antichrist is a collective. Okay, don't look for the antichrist. Antichrist is being displayed through Baal worship today by Satan. Okay? Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked so hard to achieve. Be diligent so that you receive your full reward. Anyone who wanders away from this teaching has no relationship with God. But anyone who remains in the teaching of Christ has a relationship with both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to your meeting and does not teach the truth about Christ, don't invite that person into your home or give any kind of encouragement. Anyone who encourages such people becomes a partner in their evil work. Well, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? And to the point. That is the warning from God's word. So don't be distracted or lured by the cacophony on the outside. Lesson number 3. Deep breathing exercises. Deep breathing and prayer. From morning until evening, the insane stupidity of false religion had ranted in an effort to try and persuade themselves and the people and bring about the impossible. Reality out of non-truth. And that's what Baal worship does, and that's what it's doing today, is it not? It's trying to bring reality out of non-truth. And this Baal religion has plenty of branches and layers and brands attempting to do the same thing. Politics, philosophy, evolution, godless ideologies. Just look at them. Dancing about and slashing themselves in an effort to convince themselves and others, shouting, cajoling, bullying, believe as we do, dance like we do, and don't mention Jesus. So here they are. They tried their best. They've done all they can. And now Elijah comes forward. Verse 30. Come here. Come here. He says. Probably got half a smile on his face. Come here. And simple and straightforward he is, calm and steadfast and deliberate he is, no theatrical commotion, seeking to impress. Notice in those verses 30 to 36 the careful and hurried and deliberate preparations as the people look on in silence. Then simply and with clarity the prophet, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, prays out aloud. Verse 36. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all this, now note this, at your command, in accordance with your word. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have brought them back to yourself. And that struck me, you know, that what's most apparent about this prayer is those two things. He's concerned about the glory of God and the salvation of the people. All that Satan and the Baal religion wants to do is to impress, dupe, and drag along by the nose. So we don't set out to score points and get one over on the opposition. We set out to display and make known God's truth, his salvation, and his power in accordance with his words. We don't try to engineer anything. So the lesson summary is this. In the face of provocation, believer, don't panic. Don't be agitated. Don't do or say anything inappropriate. Take a deep breath. Pray. And let the Holy Spirit order your words and actions. Luke 12. Verses 11 and 12. This is a statement by Christ which stands good for all time in all situations. Page 1603 in the church Bible. If you can't find it, don't worry, just listen. 1603, Luke 12, verse 11. And when you are brought to trial in the synagogues and before rulers and authorities, don't worry. Don't worry. Don't worry. About how to defend yourself or what to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what needs to be said. You will have your carmels. The church will have its carmels, because it says when you are brought to trial there will be carmels. You will have carmels. Don't worry. Don't worry. The Holy Spirit, God, is at hand. And the scripture I've shared with you before, which has recently impressed me quite a lot in recent troubles, Exodus 14. chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Okay? The Baal worshippers, the hordes, are about to descend on the fleeing Israelites from Egypt. But God tells the people, God the Holy Spirit speaks through Moses and says, don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. Just stay calm. Let me just read that to you from a Christian standpoint with a slightly different emphasis. Moses said to the people, don't be afraid, stand firm and see the Lord's salvation that he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord will fight for you and you must be quiet. I love that. And that spoke to me recently. The Lord will fight for you. And you must be quiet. Simple serenity of biblical faith is powerful and potent. And it is a testimony to God's power and ability. And he gets glory to his name, and he's pleased with you, little Elijah. Fourth lesson. Verses 38 and 39. Immediately the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven. Burns everything up. When all the people see it, they fall face down on the ground. The Lord is God. Yes, the Lord is good, God. Of course he is. You can't deny the evidence. You can't deny the power of the truth. This is our God. This is no delusional man-made religion. This is the God of the Bible, the Ancient of Days. And the people fall to the ground, thunderstruck, bury their faces in the dust, and they can't stop themselves in their awe and fear from crying out, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. You can't deny it. Elijah's faith and courage in the one true God is crowned with success and vindication, as indeed the faith of all God's children will be, if not in this life, certainly in the next. Your prayers, your faith in God's sovereign grace, believer, in God's sovereign operations and providence, believer, will bring about his purpose to his praise and glory, and will be no less astounding to you and to others. Don't forget, our God is the God of the Bible who doesn't change. Where are the Elijahs who will step up to the plate today? Will you? Will I? Don't underestimate what God can do through the feeble efforts of you and me. May our prayer be, Lord, here am I, send me, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Don't doubt him. He can take even you, feeble little Elijah, and he can achieve much. And you will be thrilled at being about the Master's business and the privilege of being used for him and by him. In the meantime, be found with him in your closet. Know yourself, know your God, then in faith, ascend Mount Carmel each and every day, and your praise will be, my Lord, he is the God My God, He is the King. Let's pray for a simple trust and courage in the powerful, omnipotent, sovereign God. He hasn't changed. And the God who operated on Mount Carmel will operate for you on your Mount Carmel tomorrow. Amen.